Figured I'd have another 8 to 10 minutes here. Good evening. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love you to follow along with us this evening. Keep your hand up there till we get to you with a Bible. Where's those ushers? Happy Jack, over on the other side. Anybody else? Ruth chapter 4. While you're turning there, we're going to look at a couple of announcements tonight. We still have the 40 days of prayer guide free outside on the table, or are they inside on the table now? They're inside on the table. We have 27 days left until we cast our vote. 27 days to pray. And also in the next 27 days, we have the California Voters Guide. So you know what these candidates vote on every issue. This thing is jam-packed with information on how they vote on some very, very important issues. We as Christians should cast our vote as Christ casts his vote for moral things. Our concern is more for morality than money. You know, and a lot of the issues people think are based on money. No, it's all about turning back to God in America. What else do we have? Those of you guys that signed up for the men's retreat, we need your deposit by Sunday. Also, your registration form by Sunday. And if we don't have it by then we're going to have to remove you from the list and move up some of the guys that are on the waiting list so that they can go. Space is limited and we're full. October 20th, right here in the sanctuary. If you missed it at the theater, we're going to have it right here with popcorn, free. Obama 2016. I think you'll be shocked at what you see in that documentary. It's not to slam him by any means, but it's to give you documented proof on his background. And it will, like I said, it will surprise you. Sunday, we have a meeting for those that serve in Sunday school. Kind of a Sunday school teacher and helper appreciation time. It'll be after the service. We're going to provide food for you. And if you feel maybe led to help in Sunday school as a helper or a teacher, we'd love to have you join us and just come in and get informed and see if the Lord would have you to serve the kids in Sunday school here in this fellowship. It's a blessing, and all we're asking is once a month. It's great having two services on Sunday because you can come get fed for a service and then you can serve the second service. So it works out real good that way. Also, voter registration right back there. We've already signed some people up tonight. Had 17 voters register here on Sunday. Gave out about 10 or 12 applications that will be returned. So we're going to have quite a few people registered to vote because I believe this is the most important election in the history of our nation. So, and you know why. You've heard me over the past few weeks. So register to vote. Any questions, see Sue. Okay, that's it for the announcements. Let's get into God's Word tonight. Ruth chapter 4. You guys are already there because I don't hear any pages turning. So I better get there myself. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? No, just kidding. Just kidding. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful examples that we find in godly men and godly women in Scripture and how you bless their lives by their submission and obedience to you. That's all we ask, is to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so tonight, I pray that we'd glean some things from your word. Some all-important things about godly relationships, about walking by faith, about knowing when to be still and to wait upon you. And Lord, there's just so much for all of us here tonight. I pray that you would meet us here individually as well as corporately. Give us something, Lord, that will encourage us in our faith, strengthen our faith, cause us to walk closer to you. And we thank you for those that come so faithfully on Wednesday night. And so, Lord, we would pray tonight that you, the great shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3 last week certainly ended in dramatic fashion, didn't it? Naomi was seeking security for her precious daughter-in-law named Ruth, which meant that she was looking to find rest and security for her in marriage. And folks, that's part of what it means to be married. It's not all about sex, right up front. The marriage is not all about sex. It's all about a godly relationship. It's all about that three-strand cord. A husband, a wife, and Jesus Christ. And God wants us to have that rest and that security in Him. And it's so important in that marriage relationship today. Naomi had three major requests. She was beyond the years, of course, of conceiving a child. And there was tremendous concern about the family name being carried on because her husband Elimelech and her two sons had died. And it was very important within Israel to carry on the family name for three reasons. Number one, that the family name would not perish amongst the tribes of Israel, since her husband and two sons had died. Secondly, that the property that was allotted to them, as we saw back in the book of Judges, that the property allotted to them would stay in the family, in Elimelech's family. Thirdly, and last but not least, that Naomi would find rest and security for her daughter-in-law, who had been very faithful to her. And you know that story. We talked about that in the first couple of chapters. Now, last Wednesday, we witnessed firsthand what happens when our prayers line up with God's plans. And that's the way we need to pray. We need to read God's Word, study God's Word, and put on the mind of Christ, Paul tells us, so that when we pray, we don't pray, as James says, in amiss, asking for selfish things. But when we pray, when we communicate with God one-on-one to the throne room of grace, that our prayers line up with His plans. Even Jesus in the model prayers, he didn't teach us what to pray. He taught us how to pray in that model prayer. He doesn't want us to pray in repetition. But He gave us a frame in which to build our prayers. And I think it's very, very important when we know the heart and the mind of Christ, when we know God's Word, that we line our prayers up with God's will. And that was exactly what we see Naomi doing as she was praying for her family name to be carried on, for the property to stay in the family, and for marriage or rest and security for her precious daughter-in-law, Ruth. Naomi was seeking God's will because she knew God's words. And she knew the benefits that came to her, if you would, in her old age as a widow. And she also knew the benefits that were also passed on to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Number one, according to the Mosaic law, Ruth had the right to make a customary appeal to the next of kin for that which was known as a levirical marriage. And that's the plan that God set up in Deuteronomy chapter 5 so that the family name would continue on, so that the property would stay in the family, and so that there would be a kinsman redeemer, a goel, if you would, that would keep these things intact for God's children. And so we saw last week what had happened in the instruction that Naomi gave to Ruth. And because Naomi was a godly woman, and she was a woman of prayer, and a woman of the Word, she was able to give good, solid, godly, biblical counsel to her daughter-in-law. And you know what? I think the same holds true today. You know, we live in a therapy and counseling-minded society. We're consumed with therapists and counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists. And you know, God has given us His wisdom in His book right here. But at the same time, I think before we give out counsel to anyone, and I'm sure we all have opportunities to give someone counsel, to pray for them and all, I think we need to make sure that the counsel that we give them is godly counsel, that it lines up with God's Word. And we know that Naomi was a godly woman, and we know that she was a woman of prayer, and she was a woman of the Word, and she was able to give Ruth some tremendous counsel from the Word of God. And so she was able to help her daughter-in-law make a godly decision in the area of this customary appeal for her redeemer, whose name, by the way, is Boaz. And it just seemed so perfect. Everything just seemed to fall right into place. And you know the story, how Ruth bathed and put on her best perfume and put on her best little peasant dress and went to the threshing floor and did exactly what she was allowed to do in seeking out the kinsman redeemer. And after Boaz had had a nice big meal and fell asleep, she went and laid at the feet of Boaz. And he was startled. He woke up wondering who this was. Whose head of hair that was down at his feet. That's kind of a scary feeling, wake up with somebody's hair all over your feet, you know. And it was Ruth, this virtuous woman, that he had seen out gleaning in the fields. She had a testimony amongst all the people in the village. Just within 3 short months, she was known throughout all of Bethlehem as a virtuous woman. And he knew exactly who it was. And she explained to him that she was coming to him, seeking him as her kinsman redeemer, to protect the family's name and to protect the family's property, and also so that if he would receive her, that he would be her husband. And so it just seemed this perfect plan. Everything looked absolutely just dialed in for the both of them. A marriage that would be made in heaven. Here we find godly Boaz, a man well known and well respected in the community for his integrity and his commitment to God. That's point number one for you single ladies looking for a husband tonight. Number one, make sure that he's a godly man. Not just by his lips, but by his life. Because there are many young Christian ladies today that run into these handsome young men and they go, yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you go to church? Oh, no. Every once in a while. Do you read the Bible? How about your prayer life? And I'll tell you what, if you're dating someone that does not attend a good, solid, born-again Bible-teaching church, and they don't read the Bible themselves, and they don't pray, then you're in the wrong place. That's not God's choice for you as a Christian woman. Those are the things that you need to look for in a man. How about you guys? You need to find a virtuous woman. Here, Ruth was a new convert who just in a short period of time, 90 days or less, was spoken of throughout Bethlehem as a woman of respect and virtue. And that's another thing that's very important within the church today, is that women are trained up to be respected and virtuous in the way that they carry themselves, in the way that they dress. And also they too should be in love with Jesus Christ, and they too should attend church regularly, and they too should read the Word daily, and they too should be women of prayer. That should be what you're looking for, both men and women, that you would be more in love with Jesus Christ than that person, you know, that you're dating, whatever the situation might be. Boaz and Ruth were obviously deeply in love, and Boaz was delighted to fulfill Ruth's request as her redeemer. He was pretty jazzed, actually. He was like 80 years old, and here she is 40. Got this young gal that's he can now take for his wife. Yet there was one obstacle that stood in the way. There was another relative that was a closer relative than Boaz was. And all of a sudden there's a damper on things. All of a sudden their plans are kind of, you know, dashed against the rocks. And there was this one relative who was closer than Boaz who just happened to stand in the way. Would this other relative step in and dash their plans to pieces? Would he rightfully claim Ruth, keeping Boaz and Ruth from coming together? Or would Boaz and Ruth strive and connive and chuck and jive to force their relationship to work? And I find that happens often in the church today as well. When there's these obstacles in the way, there are these biblical reasons why a young man and a young woman shouldn't get married, but they tend to try to strive with God and force things and try to make them work, connive and chuck and jive and all these things. And I have found over the years in ministry, whether it's in getting married, purchasing a home, whatever it might be, these big decisions that we have to make. And I believe marriage is the second biggest decision that a person can make. The first biggest decision a person can make is that relationship with Jesus Christ. But in these times when we have to make big decisions, I think it's very important for us as believers not to have to strive with God. to make it happen. And so Naomi, in giving this wisdom that she had, through prayer and through the Word of God, she told Ruth to sit still, to wait upon the Lord for His answer. I wonder what we would do in a situation like that. If you put yourself in Boaz's sandals, guys, or ladies, yourself in Ruth's sandals, what would you do at this particular time? Here's Mr. Perfect, and he's even a godly man and loves the Word and loves to pray and all these wonderful things, and all of a sudden there's an obstacle. What would you do? Would you try to force it to work? I've seen that happen, and it does not work. Would they be singing, or would we be singing, "If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right"? Maybe call out a hitman. Get rid of the guy that's in the way. Or will they do what God's Word says is right and allow Him to work it out? What would you do? Would you allow God to work it out, even if there was maybe a slight chance of you not being able to marry Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect? What would you do? Even if God's answer was no. You know what I found over the years? You can tell a lot about a person's Christian character in seeing how they respond to disappointments. How do you react to disappointment? Especially when God's answer is no. And so as we left chapter 3, where virtuous Ruth is, after she sought counsel from godly Naomi, a woman of wisdom in the Word, Naomi had counseled Ruth to sit still until you know how this matter will turn out. And she even told her right at the end of chapter 3, "For the man Boaz will not rest until he has concluded the matter of this day." And I will have to believe that Boaz didn't rest all that night. He was in love. He probably tossed and turned and prayed. As we now find him in verse 1, seated at the city gates, bright and early the next morning. And now Boaz, verse 1, went up to the gate and sat down there. Now how cool is this? You got him sitting at the gate looking for godly counsel from the elders of the city. And Ruth is still sitting still, interceding in prayer, seeking God's answer. There's wisdom in both situations. And when there's a difficult situation for you, again, whether it's marriage, buying a house, whatever it might be, I think intercessory prayer is so important. One of you is sitting, taking care of business, while the other is interceding in prayer, seeking out God's will. And there Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." And so he came aside and he sat down. So Ruth is sitting still. Boaz is chilling at the gate. And it was at the gates of the city where the elders would meet. That's where all of the city business was taken care of. Today we meet at like the city hall or the courthouse. In those days you would find all of the judges and all of the elders at the city gates. That's where you went to take care of godly business. The esteemed were there, the honorable men. They would sit and they would resolve the judicial matters for the people. How cool is that? And it was considered a tragic day, Scripture tells us in Lamentations 5:14. It was considered a tragic day when the elders, esteemed and honorable men, ceased to sit at the gates in Israel. That's when the nation of Israel really began to go into a tailspin when they didn't have godly leaders meeting at the gates to give people godly counsel. That would be a picture of our government today. That's why we're in a tailspin today, because we don't have godly men of good reputation, esteemed men, honorable men, men of good character like Boaz, giving godly counsel to the people of our nation. If there should ever be godly leadership, it should be at the head of the nation, shouldn't it? And I've mentioned before, in order for you to be a king in Israel, you had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I. They had to know the Word of God. It is, too, a tragic day when God's people cease from seeking godly counsel at the gates. And they look to the heathen, the ungodly, and the unbeliever for godly counsel in their lives. And it happens so often today. People are more apt to seek out Sigmund Freud than they are Jesus Christ, the living Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man," meaning, "Oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." You know why there's a lot of unhappy people in America today? Because they're receiving ungodly counsel. And ungodly counsel will not get you out of your situation or help you through it. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the man who is blessed, the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And so we see here, there they are at the city gates, all of the men of prominence, men of good character, men of integrity. And you know, it's not by coincidence, all of a sudden, here goes that relative walking by. You know, God's in control of everything. Some people say, oh, it's just Boaz's lucky day that the relative walked by. It's not coincidence. It's God's divine appointment. You ever had that happen in your life? When all of a sudden, man, out of nowhere, God does something that is just right along the lines of what you've been praying, and that person or that character will just happen to show up, not by coincidence, for this divine appointment. And that's exactly what this is. This is part of God's eternal plan right before us here tonight. And Boaz says, come alongside. Notice how friendly he is to him. He's not ready to pound on the guy because the guy's a threat to his new love, Ruth. But he says, hey, come aside, friend. Sit down here. Well, maybe he's trying to butter him up a little bit. So he came aside and sat down. And so he treats him very respectfully. Boaz knows the whole situation. He knows what needs to take place here. Many believe that the man's name is not given because he was not worthy of the honor, as he does not fulfill his obligation according to God's word, as we'll see in a moment. And so Boaz takes 10 men with him. Look at verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And so they sat down. This is known as a minyan in Hebrew, where the Jewish law requires 10 men to establish a synagogue. And so we find 10 Jewish men here to establish judgment for this situation for Boaz, and so that they could be mediators in this situation, dealing with the kinsman redeemer. And so here they all sit down. They're sitting. Ruth is still sitting and praying, waiting on God's will. Ruth is still sitting and praying while Boaz is petitioning before the elders of the city. And so Boaz lays out his petition before the minyan, if you would, and the next of kin. Notice verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Oh, man. Oh, man. Now, what would you be thinking, again, if you were in Boaz's sandals? When somebody comes along and pops your balloon, all of your hopes gone, poof, up in thin air. Well, notice that Boaz brought the matter up to the near kinsman, and he brought it up merely as a land transaction here, something that most men would certainly consider. Oh, you can get land at a good price and extend your borders, if you would. And the relative, without hesitation, says, hey, I'll redeem it. Oh, how Boaz's heart must have just sunk with such a willing and eager response from this relative. It's like, dude, aren't you even going to consider it? Pray about it, whatever? It's like, I will redeem it. Not only would the property be redeemed, but so would Ruth be redeemed as well. The love of his life would then be taken, and she would marry another instead of him. You can tell a lot about a person, again, by the way they handle disappointments. Yet look at Boaz, and this is a mature man of God, filled with integrity, filled with the Word of God, a man of peace, a man of patience. And here he sits, cool and calm and composed. Notice he continues in verse 5. He didn't get shook. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. This guy's pretty sharp, isn't he? Verse 6. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And as I read this week, I'm thinking, Boaz, pretty sharp guy. Boaz says, hey, just one other thing. After he talked about the land transaction, he just throws in a couple of little things here. Like, this is a package deal, he says to the guy. Number one, you must fulfill the duty in regard to both the property and the posterity. Meaning, Boaz did include the fact that Ruth was a Moabitess intentionally, because they were the foreigners. They were the people that were cursed. They were the folks on the other side of the river. Was he possibly trying to steer him away? I believe so. I'd have done the same thing. It almost seems that way, doesn't it? You see, Boaz here speaks of her as Ruth the Moabitess. And this is the first time he uses this term, not the last, but the first in this book. And also, this is cool too, this guy's sharp. He also refers to her as the wife of the dead. Hey, you want to marry this Moabitess, this heathen chick, and the wife of the dead? Man, that should scare him off. The wife of the dead, well, maybe she's not a very good cook. Yet there are others, and we'll give them the benefit of the doubt, that believe possibly that the man could not afford to provide for another wife and another family, which they would have soon after they would get married. But either way, I believe that when the relative followed with the second part of verse 6, I cannot redeem it myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. And he says, you redeem her. I would have to believe that Boaz's heart went from sinking to soaring at that particular time. You see what patience does and seeking godly wisdom does? He didn't flip out or flounder or, make a fool of himself. He trusted God. Even if God's plan was not for them to marry, he was content with that. Are you content with God's decisions when he all of a sudden changes your direction or changes your plans? If you are a Christian and you belong to Jesus Christ, you need to keep your itinerary wide open. Meaning, we can have an itinerary, but with the believer, life is subject to change, would you say? But the good news is this, is oftentimes when God does make a change in our lives, it's for our good. And maybe you're going through a difficult situation. Maybe you're striving. Maybe you're stressing over something right now. And God just wants you to let go of it. And he wants you to be content, and he wants you to be happy in him. And not get ripped off and to be frustrated on seeking your will over his. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say, Jesus said. And if he is Lord, that means he's master as well, and he calls the shots. And he knows a whole lot more about the situation than we do, would you say? There's three sides to every story. Ours, husband and wife, and his. He knows the full picture. He can see all throughout history. He knows where the obstacles are. He knows where the snares are. He knows where the detours are. And oftentimes He will change our direction for our own good. And we need to be content in that. And Boaz was exactly that, wasn't he? What a testimony here. He was willing to allow God's will to be done. And then, lo and behold, the near relatives, hey, you take her. I can't afford to provide for another wife and children. And lo and behold, Boaz went from the pits to the pinnacles. Isn't that just like the Lord? Sometimes He'll allow us to go through the pits. And boy, I'll tell you what, it sure makes the pinnacles that much sweeter, doesn't it? Thank you, Jesus. And not only that, you get to see God's hand in the whole thing as well. When all hope seems gone, and we can experience that many times in our life here on earth, but yet when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when God begins. And again, we've all experienced that, haven't we? When we finally come to the end of ourselves, that's when God, when we finally throw up our hands and say, Lord, I can't handle this, He says, okay, now I've got you right where I want you to be. I'll take over from here on. And I've mentioned before, I see this crazy bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. And I'm thinking, that person must be in a lot of trouble. He's not my co-pilot. He's my pilot. It's when I try to take over the steering wheel, when I try to be the pilot, that I get in all kinds of trouble. He is the master. He's the king. He is the pilot. He's in charge. When we go, well, what'll I do now? I knew this was too good to be true. Maybe we should have eloped. Maybe I should have put out a hitman. Maybe I should have listened to that song, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. No, always, 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 always do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because look at Boaz now. It's music to his ears. That's exactly what he was desiring to hear. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Praise the Lord. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel, concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. We talked about this last week. Deuteronomy 25:5, I believe it is. Where if the man refused to marry or to redeem the widow, then she would go and take his shoe off and spit in his face. You think I'm kidding? Read it. Deuteronomy 25:5. It's right there. It's kind of a crazy law. But here, they avoided the spitting part. I think it's probably because both Ruth and Boaz are delighted. You know, they would take the sandal. They would have to take the sandal because in those days, just like with Abraham, when the Lord says every place that you would plant your foot is going to be your land. And that was symbolic of this being their land through the sandal that they exchanged. So it's kind of a cool thing. But here he is, just delighted. And one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relatives said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, and he uses this term again, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. How cool is that? Now, last week, as I mentioned, we saw that crazy law. But they decided to be gracious here. The sandal will just do fine. And Ruth declined from spitting in the near kinsman's face. In the meantime, the custom of giving away the sandal again was so that it was like a trust deed for the land. And they would hold on to that sandal. And whenever anybody questioned the boundaries, they would take that sandal and say, I own that piece of land. In verse 8, isn't this just like the Lord? Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And so he took off his sandal. You know, back in chapter 1, as we look at this whole scenario and how it's closing down in the final chapter, it just amazes me how God just desires to bless His people if we will just wait upon Him. And I think so often we either settle for a partial blessing or no blessing at all because we get in the way and we try to make things happen because we live in a fast food, fast track, fast everything society. Nobody likes to wait anymore. It's quick everything. Today, if you want to buy a house, you go online. You do all the work online. Bingo! You get approved. You get the whole thing done online. You don't have to go into, an office and meet with a loan officer or anything. Everything is just right over the internet. It's crazy. But yet I know that there are times that we must sit and wait upon the Lord for His will to be done. And when we look back at chapter 1 from a selfish human perspective, when Ruth committed her life to her mother-in-law, Naomi, I'm sure there were people close to her, younger women, going, man, are you sure you want to do this? You're giving up the best years of your life. And I think that's what would be said today. You're giving up the best years of your life. You're young. You've got a lot of living to do. And they're probably saying, this is your best chance at marriage. This is your best chance at having a family, best chance of having children. What are you doing, Ruth? But you know what she chose to do? She, first of all, chose to give her heart and her life to the true and the living God of Israel. That was, again, the first best choice she ever made. And by putting God first, He brought her into a marriage relationship greater than she ever could have imagined, because she chose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. But today we seem to make decisions and then pray later. And that's not the way that God desires us to conduct our lives. We need to pray first and wait. And God still works in the same way today for those who will put Him first. When I have young people come into the office, when I get a chance to just kind of fellowship with them and learn a little bit more about them, the single people, I always say, you know what? The best place to find that mate is to be found about your father's business. And I've seen that happen even recently in this fellowship. A young man I've been discipling for a couple of years now, pouring the Word of God into him, spending time hanging out with him and teaching him the things of God about ministry. And over the years, I've said, you know what? You just put God first and you'll be found about His business. And I'll tell you, one day you're going to look up and there she's going to be. And guess what? It happened. That's exactly what happened. And what happens when you seek the Lord and serve the Lord and keep your eyes focused on Him, you're going to be hanging out with people that have the same vision. And all of a sudden, one day you're going to look up and go, wow. Adam didn't go on harmony.com. You know that, don't you? Adam was just about God's business, fellowshipping with the Lord in the cool of the day. And God knew that Adam needed a helper. And you know what? If you're single and you're serving the Lord, God knows you need a helper, and He'll bring that helper along according to His perfect time. But be content in Him. Be content in Him. Don't get ahead of the Lord. And that's what we see here in this wonderful relationship. Looking back at Ruth's life, we can see an absolutely incredible progression. And I've listed some things here this evening as we look back at the other three chapters when we first met Ruth and Naomi. She spent 10 years in Moab, which brought her nothing but misery and pain for 10 years. And guess what? In 3 short months in Bethlehem, God brought her bliss and blessing. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And oftentimes we have to sow in tears to reap joy. That's part of the Christian walk. And it was from that point on that the progression began in the life of Ruth. Incredible. For instance, back in chapter 1, verse 5, she became a widow. This young lady, a widow. Then we got to chapter 2, verse 10. It refers to her as being a foreigner. And then we get to verse 13. It refers to her as being a shipha. She's progressing now. She's only the lowest form of a servant now instead of this foreign pagan woman. And then we get to chapter 3, verse 9. She's in Hebrew an amach, which is a maidservant. She's progressing. Then when we get to chapter 4, verse 13, she's a bride. The term is isha. She's a wife. She's a bride. And in 4:13, she becomes a mother as well. Isn't that incredible? Just in that short period of time. And God is able to, do you suppose God can work the same way today? I believe so. For every one of us in this room, when God saved us, guess what? We were a mess. Our lives, in many cases, were misery and pain, self-inflicted. And then God takes us who were outside of the covenant, the foreigners, the heathens, the pagans, if you would, and he calls us to himself, and he allows us to be his servants. We talked about that last Sunday. What a blessing it is to be a servant. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than it is to be amongst the wicked, in the tents of the wicked, the scriptures say. And then God made us a bride. We're the bride of Christ. We're looking forward to the wedding supper in heaven, the wedding supper of the Lamb as his bride. And we're making that progression as well. We're not home yet. And don't get too comfortable here. Be happy. Be content. Rejoice in those times when you're tempted to be disappointed. Because oftentimes, when I'm tempted to be disappointed at times, I think, you know what? Okay, God, I know your nature. You've got something better in this for me than what I'm seeking. And lo and behold, that's usually the way it works out. God has something better than what I was striving for. He always works that way. Verse 11, 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, a widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And look at what God does. We have, you know, the family name carried on. We have the land brought back into the family. And all the people who are at the gate. And the elders said, we are witnesses. They're rejoicing. Why? Because I believe everybody that was there around the gates at that particular time from the community loved Boaz. And they loved Ruth. It was like this perfect marriage that God's bringing together. And we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. How cool is that? You know what that means for the Jews? There were 13 children born of Rachel and Leah. And that's where the 12 tribes of Israel came from. And guess what? God is even going to bless Boaz and Ruth equally as much as Rachel and Leah. Why? Because Ruth would be one of four women that are found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, in the family of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? And it's always wonderful to see those like Ruth that maybe got off to a poor start, a poor beginning. Rags to riches story. That's the way God works. And every one of us, our righteousness was filthy rags, right? We brought nothing to the table. The only contribution we made to our salvation was sin, and that was nailed to the tree. And we were in filthy rags when God saved us, and when he purchased us through his Son and made us his bride. And now we're royalty. The best is yet to come. The two who built the house of Israel, may they prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez. That's that Mexican guy. Whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Meaning, speaking of Messiah there. Incredible the way God works, isn't it? That they would be blessed. Notice verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." And guess what? That's exactly what's going to happen. You know, again, it's only fitting to look. We've already looked back at Ruth's life, and it's only fitting to look back at Naomi's progression in life as well. You remember when she came back from 10 years over in Moab? How she thought that God was chastening her, and she was bitter and poor. She was this peasant widow in Moab. And she's gone from this poor, bitter peasant woman in Moab to being this famous woman in Israel. How cool is that? Had she not gone back to Bethlehem, none of this would have happened. None of this would have happened if she would have chosen to stay in Moab and have this pity party and think that God had forsaken her and to be bitter and angry at God. But she had enough of the Word of God in her and enough of a godly relationship to show her that she needed to get back to the house of bread, to Bethlehem. She came home empty, but now she's full again. And the same again holds true today. Oftentimes, God will allow us to be reduced to emptiness. That leaves more room for Him in our lives, that we might decrease, that He might increase within our lives. Because the less of me that I have, the more room I have for God in my life. And she came home empty, but now she's full again. And we're going to see here in a moment how full this lady is. She's a grandma. And she gets to be the nurse for this little Obadiah. She poured her life and her love for God into her daughter-in-law. That was her number one concern. Isn't it amazing how, even I said last week, we cast our bread upon the water and it comes back to us. Today, you know, we call it what goes around comes around. Planting good seed and then later having a good harvest. And it was this little Moabitess woman by the name of Ruth, this little peasant girl, this little heathen girl that came to know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that poured her life into her mother-in-law, who really at that particular time needed someone to come alongside and restore her. And guess what's happened now? Now the tables have turned. And now Naomi is the one that has poured her life into Ruth by teaching her the ways and the precepts of God's Word, teaching her how to pray, teaching her how to be still and to wait upon God's will for her life. And they're both now reaping tremendous dividends, aren't they? She poured her life into her daughter-in-law, and guess what? It came back to her 100-fold. When Ruth sacrificed her life for Naomi, look what happened. When in turn Naomi sacrificed her life for Ruth. 15. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better than to you than seven sons had borne him. Has borne him. Wow. You know, and in the earlier days, the BC days of my life, I had no idea how much joy and how much love that could be poured out into my life through grandkids and even through our children. It's absolutely incredible. And when I read this section of Scripture, I think, Lord, you are a restorer of life, isn't he? And how many of us in this room, when we were younger, never thought we'd get old, never thought we'd be grandparents? Who wants to be a grandparent? How bogus is that? AARP and all that stuff. Social Security. Well, I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the one who is able to restore our lives and to bless us with children and our children's children and to give us more joy than we've ever experienced through our children in all of our lives. It's almost as though we get a second chance with our grandkids. And we're often better off financially. We can spoil them more. But you know, I look back and I could have thrown it all away because I lived for myself. Could have thrown it all away into drugs and alcohol and all of that stuff, just gratifying my own flesh. I'll tell you what that is. When people are out getting drunk and doing drugs and committing adultery and fornicating and all that stuff, all they care about is themselves. And all they're going to have one day when they wake up is absolutely nothing. And because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for me, my heart is so filled with love and joy for my kids and my grandkids, I almost can't contain it sometimes. You know why? Because I could have just been an invited guest to my daughter's wedding when she got married. And instead, God saved my soul and put our marriage back together, and I got the privilege of officiating my daughter's marriage back in Vermont. And maybe I wouldn't have even been an invited guest. Could have been dead in the gutter somewhere. Who knows? But it was all because of my filthy, stinking selfishness. If we will seek the Lord and if we will be selfless, if we will esteem others better than ourselves, if we'll love our wives as Christ loved the church, if we'll train up our children in the ways of the Lord, if we'll walk as close to God as we possibly can, the dividends and the benefits are insurmountable. You can't outgive God. And how sad it is that many of us have squandered a lot of the years that could have been used to serve the Lord, walk with God. But you know what? Our favorite verse is right out of the book of Joel, that the Lord will restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. And I'll tell you what, I don't know how it works. You can't figure it out on paper. But I'll tell you what, it's almost as though we've been Christians all of our lives now. It almost seems that way. It almost seems as though we've known nothing but walking with Jesus Christ and fellowshipping with the saints in the house of the Lord and praying and seeking God's face and serving Him and all these wonderful things that come in life when you put God first in your lives, when you pour your life into someone else's life. And that's what we see here. We see the dividends. And God still works the same way today. Then Naomi, verse 16, took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Grandmas are like that, aren't they? Give me that baby. I'll take care of it for you. You know, isn't that great? Notice, also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, guess what? The rabbis point this out. I've got a Hebrew commentary on the book of Ruth. The rabbis point out that there are seven sons named here. And Ruth is better than the seven sons, if you would. And so we find here that she names them in the genealogy. This is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Why do we have this here? I'm glad you asked. It is Ruth and Boaz who are the reason that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to register. How cool is that? This is where the lineage of David began, in the house of bread, Bethlehem. Ruth and Boaz are the reason that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and fulfilled the scripture that we find in, I got my ribbon there this time, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Listen to this. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings are forth from old, from everlasting to everlasting." Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that's why Bethlehem would be called the city of David. Isn't it incredible the way God works? Because Ruth was obedient, because Boaz was obedient, and they did it God's way and they didn't strive or stress, chuck and jive. Naomi's return was part of God's divine plan. And again, God's divine plan still continues today. I believe we're on the threshold of ushering in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ soon returns. I believe we're going to be here when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise and those of us who are alive be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I just sense an urgency in the world today. to get ready for the return of the Lord. He's coming for His bride. And we get to be part of it. I think the only thing that would be cooler than being there in Christ's arrival is to be here when He returns. We get to be part of this incredible historical event. Our kinsman redeemer, who redeems us from the bondage of sin and death, who pulled us out of Moab, if you would. And He takes for Himself a bride out of a foreign land. And guess what? He's coming to take His bride out of this foreign land very soon. Are you ready? It's like the old hide-and-go-seek game. Ready or not, here I come. And I believe it's sooner than we may think. I mean, maybe even this election might hasten things a little bit. It's all going to be part of God's perfect plan. But we'll see what happens here in a few weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for this wonderful love story. This wonderful love story that's a picture of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who came for a bride, a Gentile bride. What a miracle. And we thank You, Lord, for just these wonderful lessons that we've seen here tonight. Teach us to be still. Teach us, Lord, to put on the mind of Christ, to be men and women of the Word, to study Your Word, and to pray and to seek Your face. And to seek godly counsel. And when the opportunity comes for us to give godly counsel, that we would know that it is Your will and Your way through Your word. And so thank You for tonight, Lord, for the blessing it is just to come and to fellowship and to sing these songs and to praise You and to seek Your face and to hear from Your word. Thank You, Lord, for feeding Your sheep tonight through this wonderful book called the Book of Ruth. Help us, Lord, to be patient. Help us to be found about Your business. Help us to seek Your will and Your ways always. Would You do that, please? I do, Lord, have just a special prayer for Judy, the temple president here, as she goes in to have exploratory surgery Friday on her throat. I pray, Lord, first of all, that she would come to know You as her personal Lord and Savior. That You would open that door for me to share with her. You would save her, Lord, I pray. I just love her and I thank You for her. And I know that You've got special things for her. And it's not by coincidence that You brought us, the family of Calvary Chapel, into her life. Even today, Lord, she called me her pastor. I pray, Lord, that You would just give me Your words to speak to her. She's so open. Calls me her best friend. I pray one day that she would say, what a friend we have in Jesus. And that she would know You as her Mashiach, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, Lord, may we just be mindful of Judy this Friday. May we all pray and intercede as we sit. May we intercede just as Ruth did for Boaz. May we intercede for Judy. I pray that You'd save her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Thank you.